Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Hi, everyone, and welcome back. So the signs went up in that part of Jerusalem, and it's under the so-called Palestinian Authority? What's up with that? Another Olmert scandal? I'll have to wait and see. Hi, everyone, I'm Hirsch DeLynn, your host. You are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. The Parsha this week is Vayakhel. You can hear the word Hakel in the name of this Parsha. Hakel is a gathering. Moshe gathered all the Bnei Yisrael and related to them about the construction of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle in the desert. He also emphasized again to the people how important it was to keep the Sabbath, or Shabbos, holy. Well, then the people eagerly started giving all the required items for the Mishkan, gold, silver, copper, blue, purple, red-dyed wool, goat hair, spun linen, animal skins, wood, olive oil, herbs, and precious stones. It was so much that Moshe had to actually tell them to stop giving already. Now, a lot of institutions would love to have that problem. So the last few weeks, we talked about how the Mishkan was to be constructed. And after God created the construction manual, which is what we did in the last few parshas, it was time for Bezalel and his company to actually build it, which is what took place in this parsha. There were three layers of roof coverings, 48 gold-plated wall panels, and 100 silver foundation sockets. The parochus, the veil, separates between the sanctuary's two chambers and the masach, the screen that fronts it, the ark and its cover with the cherubim, the table and its showbread, the seven-branched menorah with its specially prepared oil, and the golden altar and the incense burned on it, of course the anointing oil, the outdoor altar for burnt offerings and all its implements, the hangings, posting, and foundation sockets for the courtyard, and of course the basin and its pedestal made out of copper mirrors. Whew, that's quite a big build-it set. Don't try all this at home unless, of course, you have Bezalel to help you. And speaking of help, staff of the JE is ready to help you get into today's program and ready for Shabbos with Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Moshe Bakar back with us today, Ms. Deborah DeLynn reporting from Israel, Dr. Michael Shulman. With you, so sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in southwestern Pennsylvania. Special guest this week is Noam Bedin, a resident and photojournalist from Sderot. This is the town you hear about that borders Gaza and gets continually shelled by the subhuman element in Gaza that gets their kicks out of killing children and civilians. Well, Israel should simply take the whole place and make it a big parking lot. But anyway, he'll have an eyewitness riveting account of what's happening and what they're doing about it, so you don't want to miss it. Stay tuned. Of course, we'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio coming up in the half hour. Don't forget, you can always find us on the web also at JewishExperienceRadio.com. Don't forget to sponsor your favorite segment, to honor a simcha, or remember a yahrzeit. Your help keeps the JE on the air for you. And as always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, Pittsburgh Simcha Orchestra, led by our own musical Moshe, and Artistic Photography. Now, we got candlelighting time tonight. It is 5:53 p.m., and here he is, Lovable Moshe.
Well, thanks, Hirsch. I'm Musical Moshe, and I'm back bringing you your favorite hits selections on this Friday afternoon, Erev Shabbos. First, I'd like to thank Pearly DeLynn for stepping in here and providing the musical cuts while I was taking my mini vacation. So let's get on with the show. Here's Gershon Viroba, who, by the way, will be our special guest next week. So you make sure you keep tuned in for the next week's show. Here he is with Reach Out. Because you're tuned in and good to go right here on the J.E.
I'm hoping to find the horizon. can't hear you, reach out to me. It's a foreign language, but I'm living near you. Try to reach out to me. My friends will know, 'cause they're searchers too. They can understand, but I search for you. Are you there?
Now with an insight on this week's Parsha is our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
Parshas Vayakhel begins with Moshe assembling the Jewish people and relating to them Hashem's command that notwithstanding the supreme importance of building the tabernacle, the Mishkan, it may not be built on Shabbos. Although there are 39 general categories of creative labor that the Torah prohibits on Shabbos, yet when the Jewish people are commanded here to observe the Shabbos, only the labor of creating fire is singled out. What is unique about the prohibition of creating a fire? There are those who mistakenly believe that this biblical prohibition was applicable only during those times when hard labor was involved, as was the case at the time of the Exodus. It was then necessary, they say, to rub two stones together to start a fire, and so on. Nowadays, they maintain, since all one has to do is merely flip a switch, no hard labor is involved, and creating a fire or producing electricity is permissible. It goes without saying that this whole approach to mitzvahs is misguided. Mitzvahs are to be performed not because we necessarily understand or even agree with their rationale, but because we were so divinely commanded. Surely, it is impossible for a human being with his limited degree of comprehension to understand the infinite wisdom of the Creator. Even the reasons found in the Torah for some mitzvahs explain but a minute aspect of these commandments. This is why so many explanations are to be found concerning each mitzvah. Each explanation grants us only a glimmer of its overall profundity. Apart from the above, those who think that lighting a fire should be prohibited only when it involves hard work, such as they assume it did during the times when the Jews received this command, err both in their facts and in their reasoning. Hashem gave the Torah to the Jewish people soon after their exodus from Egypt. It is a well-known fact, amply documented in all the books that deal with the history of that period, that the culture and technical expertise of the ancient Egyptians was most advanced. Their ability to move immense loads, erect buildings, compound various dyes, and so on, often defies explanation. During that period of Egyptian history, fires were not lit by rubbing stones together, but through much simpler means, most often from a pre-existing flame involving little, if any, physical labor. Thus, to maintain that the prohibition against lighting a fire stemmed from the fact that to do so involved hard labor is patently absurd. Logically as well, according to the simple meaning of the text, Shabbos is observed because in 6 days Hashem created heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. It takes no great degree of genius to understand that Hashem created the world without labor or toil. It was from this effortless manner in which he created the physical world during the 6 weekdays that he rested on the seventh day on Shabbos. Jews were commanded to rest on the Shabbos in a similar manner. We are commanded to rest, not from toil, but from the mundane.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, and it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer. Egyptian intelligence chief Omar Suleiman has postponed meetings in Israel scheduled for this coming week in the wake of attacks on Israel by terrorists in Hamas-controlled Gaza and Israel's response to those attacks. The announcement coming a day after Foreign Ministry Director General Aharon Abramovich met with Egyptian Foreign Minister Ahmed Abu Ghait in Cairo to discuss the Suleiman visit. Abramovich also wanted to talk about the smuggling of weapons from Egypt into Gaza, but Egyptian officials were more interested in discussing the possibility of reopening the Rafah border, through which weapons were brought into Gaza blatantly after Hamas blew up the border barrier. United States Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice is still on schedule for this coming week. Prime Minister Ehud Olmert consulting with Defense Minister Ehud Barak and Foreign Minister Tzipi Livni over the weekend. Israel's political security cabinet is scheduled to convene on Wednesday to discuss the escalation in the south. Reports in the Israeli media Friday suggesting that the army was not about to launch a large-scale ground assault on Gaza for lack of a green light from senior political sources. Israel government radio quoting senior diplomatic sources as saying that security forces will continue following the current pattern of concentrating on terror infrastructures such as rocket launchers. They added that any attack will not be carried out just because of public pressure. At the same time, forces from Israel's Givati Brigade, the Armored Corps' 9th Battalion, and the Engineering Corps have already entered Gaza, according to the Yediot Ahronot Daily's Ynet News Service, which says dozens of tanks have made their way to an assembly area just north of Gaza. The website says this is an indication of Israeli readiness, adding that an artillery battery has been placed near Kibbutz Be'eri, located about 3 kilometers or slightly 2 miles from the Gaza border, for the first time since last May. The Jerusalem Post citing Barak is saying a solution to the rocket attacks may be sooner than expected. The newspaper also says Israel is going on a diplomatic offensive ahead of a possible large ground operation. Ambassador to the United Nations Don Gillerman reminding the cable news network CNN that Israel left Gaza 2 years ago.
The Palestinians then had a choice to make Gaza into a paradise, look after the quality of life of their people. Instead, they chose to make the life of our children and our people hell. This could stop overnight, in a millisecond as we speak, if the barrage of attacks by the Hamas, which is a terror organization, stops.
Ambassador Gillerman says a UN report blaming Israel for conditions in Gaza overlooks the terror originating there. With the southern port of Ashkelon coming under increasing attacks, the Army teaching area residents how to react to the rockets, the city also giving residents instructions on what to do. The Kuwaiti newspaper Al Jarida says the Shabak General Security Service has arrested a senior employee at the Dimona nuclear power plant who planned to blow up one of the reactors there. He is suspected of giving information to foreign agents, and the newspaper reports his actions were more than that of convicted nuclear spy Mordechai Vanunu. There is no confirmation of the story from any other source, denial from Israeli government officials. Indictments have been filed in a Jerusalem court against a police officer who was charged with using excessive violence in the brutal dispersion of a demonstration against the demolition of buildings in the Jewish community of Amona near Ofra, north of the capital, 2 years ago. The indictments charged Moti Mehager on 3 counts of assault following dozens of complaints filed by demonstrators against the police. The video shows Mehager beating protesters with a club while they staged a peaceful sit-down protest on the floor of the house. The policeman's lawyer argued that if the police were not supposed to use clubs, they would not have been equipped with them. The Haaretz Daily says the Shas party is staying in the government so that the son of the party's spiritual advisor, Ovadia Yosef, can become Jerusalem's chief rabbi. What else is keeping the Olmert government afloat? For a look at this question, listen to the Tovia Singer Show on demand at IsraelNationalRadio.com. Shabbat is Kaf Dalet, or the 24th of Adar Aleph on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast, partly cloudy and temperatures falling slightly Friday and Shabbat. No significant change Sunday with a chance of light local rain over northern and central Israel on Monday. In Jerusalem Friday, a high temperature of 16 degrees centigrade, 61 Fahrenheit. At the Red Sea, 26 degrees centigrade, 79 Fahrenheit. The Dead Sea and Haifa, 21 degrees centigrade, 70 Fahrenheit. The Golan Heights, 17 degrees centigrade, 63 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
That was a look at Jerusalem weather, and now for your local weather, here's meteorologist Glenn Foxen.
Winter continues this Shabbos with below normal temperatures and snow showers. Accumulations will range from a dusting to an inch. Our weather forecast for Pittsburgh. Friday night, cloudy with some rain and snow showers, low 25 to 30. Shabbos, mostly cloudy and cold, with a chance of snow showers in the morning, with increasing sunshine in the afternoon. High temperatures 25 to 30 degrees. Motzi Shabbos on Sunday, partly cloudy, lows in the lower 20s, highs in the mid-40s. On Sunday night and Monday, mostly cloudy and milder, lows in the mid-30s, high 50 to 55 degrees. This has been meteorologist Glenn Foxen wishing everyone great weather and great times this Shabbos.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
it's time for the Mazel Tovs, and we have some really special Mazel Tovs this week delivered to you fresh by my daughter, Leba DeLynn. Leba?
The Mazel Tovs this week are Rabbi and Mrs. Mendy Rosenblum on the bar mitzvah of his son Yaakov Chaim. Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. Master Chef Gerard Mayer for a wonderful and delicious meal prepared for the Melamed wedding, executed flawlessly. May we be zocher to enjoy his work for many more years. Amen. Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. The Mazel Tov to the Melameds on the wedding of their daughter Meta is a very lively and fun event and that was enjoyed by the entire community.
Yeah, we had a great
Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. Mazel Tov to Ormi and Ada. If you remember a while back, we asked for your prayers for this little boy who had terminal cancer. Well, they found a bone marrow transplant, and he will grow up to be a normal boy and enjoy a normal life. What a miracle. The Etzer mentioned the foundation that helped him. Specifically, want to thank for those of you listeners that took time and prayed for this boy.
Okay, Leba, thank you very much for the Mazel Tovs this week on Your Jewish Experience. Let's take a look at some events around the community. Sterot Awareness Week begins Monday, March 3rd at the University of Pittsburgh with a photo exhibit by Noam Bedin, which begins at 7:30 at the Kimbo Gallery, William Pitt Union at 5th and Bigelow. Make your plans today to attend Shabbat Across America on Friday, March 7th. Shari Torah Congregation will again be participating in Shabbat Across America. It's a project of the National Jewish Outreach Program. Reservations are now being accepted for Friday night dinner. To make a reservation, please send an email to Shari Torah, SHAARETORA, at AOL.com, or a little bit easier, call 412-421-8855. 412-421-8855. Please attend, invite your friends and neighbors, relatives and colleagues who do not necessarily celebrate Shabbat each week. It's a great introduction. The Aleph Institute needs volunteers for Purim to visit prisons. If you've never done it before, it's an incredible experience. Those interested should contact Rabbi Stein at Y-Stein, S-T-E-I-N, at Aleph, A-L-E-P-H-N-E, .org. Or again, a little bit easier if you didn't get that, call 412-421-0111, extension 103. 412-421-0111, extension 103. Now, we got Jewish Day Camp still taking camp reservations for the summer, hot lunches and two daily snacks included, 6 weeks, June 25th through August 5th. 7-hour day camps, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. So you can call Rabbi Shmuley Rothman, camp director, at 412-715-4883 for more information. And you can also go on the web at cgipittsburgh.com if you want to find out more that way. A tribute to the memory of Mr. Ed Lewis, founder and former CEO of Oxford Development, will take place at the 64th annual dinner of Yeshiva Schools, Tuesday, March 4th, 2008, at the Hilton Hotel. Call Mindy for more information, 412-422-7300. Doctors Joel and Tova Weinberg, who's going to be honored at the Kollel annual Malava Maka dinner this Saturday night, 8:45 p.m. Call 412-420-0220 for information and tickets. ZOA in Pittsburgh, in partnership with the United Jewish Federation and the Shalayach's office, presents Did Herzl Really Say That? Conversation Israel. A new series of films straight from Israel. Call 412-665-4630. 412-665-4630. Also, ZOA presents Eye on Israel, a six-part course designed to help you think analytically and develop a critical eye regarding what you read or see or hear about Israel in the media. Again, call Deborah at the ZOA, 412-665-4630. Finally, the meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, still meeting, Pittsburgh Kollel, 5808 Beacon Street, every Sunday evening from 7:30 to 9 p.m. Program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating and or their weight. Program is not for women only. Men are invited. For more information, call Ilana at 412-422-2224. Don't forget, if you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, you can do it, or events, of course. Please call us at 412-979-5770. Or you can email jewishexperience at verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week is 5:53 p.m. Imagine 15 seconds to make it to safety. Photojournalist Noam Bedin next.
on the JE.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you've worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. Excited to have with us on the Jewish Experience radio program this afternoon, Noam Bedin, which is a CEO of the Sderot Media Center in Sderot, Israel, which is on the border of Gaza, and he's a photojournalist. Noam, welcome to the program.
Hi.
And it's great to have you because, you know, we've hear all the time what's these Qassam rockets being lobbied into Sderot, which is a town on the border with Gaza, probably feeling the pinch of the government's wayward policies when they expelled everybody from Gush Katif, which took over 30 years to build at the government's direction, and now exposed the town of Sderot to these missiles. And I understand you've been living there for a year and a half. Tell us a little bit what life is like in Sderot right now.
Yeah, well, by living there in the past year and a half, I've experienced over 3,000 rockets.
3,000 rockets.
3,000 rockets that have been launched.
People can understand that. Unbelievable.
The whole Western, I guess.
Yeah, go ahead.
And the fact is, they wrote today, I only understood that afterward, that by actually living in extremis together with the residents and families, Sderot, by the way, is the only town in the entire Western world that rockets are being launched towards civilian population. I mean, this particular town, every single family has experienced a rocket flying nearby.
And you'd think, this is a direct attack on Israeli sovereignty. I mean, doesn't the IDF take
That's
this?
That's exactly it. This is, it's the word, again, is according to international law and Israeli law, is Israel. But the fact of being confident in a rocket attack, it's understanding what we're dealing with.
It's just crazy. I would think the IDF would immediately go into action to stop it.
Well, look, Israel's hands are tied pretty much behind their back by the State Department, by the UN, by the international media. Let me just explain to you a little about Gaza. Again, Gaza is less than 1 mile from Sderot, meaning that once a rocket is being launched from Gaza towards Sderot, you've got 15 seconds or less to run for your life.
Yeah, I saw some video of that. It's crazy, especially these kids trying to get out of the way. I mean, why should they have to grow up that way?
I mean, you know, the psychological warfare project they're talking about, between 70% and 94% of children are suffering from PTS, from post-traumatic symptoms.
Of course.
According to the Mental Health Center, these symptoms are going to be for life.
Unbelievable. I mean, and these other people in, if you can call them people, I call them subhuman waste in Gaza that do these things. I mean, they get their kicks out of killing children and civilians. I mean, it's just, go ahead.
You know, when I moved to Sderot a year and a half ago, I got used to the routine of waking up every single morning with a collective alarm clock. I mean, these rockets we launched first thing in the morning, between 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock in the morning, thinking that these are the times that children are on the way to school, parents are on the way to work and to shop. These were the times that the rockets would try slamming into the town itself.
Well, talk a little bit about the Qassam. Now, people say, well, you know, these are rockets. They're crude. They're made in a small factory somewhere. Their accuracy is poor. They usually miss everybody. Talk about the human tragedy there.
Okay, well, the fact is, first of all, there are over 20 types of Qassam rockets. A damage of one Qassam rocket can get up to the radius of 300 feet of complete damage.
Mm.
Okay, experiencing these rockets slamming into the town, and seeing how the entire homes have been completely destroyed. Again, it's not the fact is that there's no other Western democracy in the world that will tolerate even one rocket being launched towards their territory. That's what we're dealing with.
Yeah.
And the fact that we had over 8,000 in the past 7 years, and by the way, half of them are ever since the disengagement in August 2005, and today actually we had 30 rockets killing a student at the Sapir College. It's getting worse by the day. Ever since, by the way, Hamas took over the Gaza Strip this past June, it's approximately 1 ton of ammunition per day being smuggled into Gaza.
Right.
And today over 250,000 Israelis are under the threat of these rockets today.
You know, I don't care. I really wouldn't care about the international law in this case. This is survival. I mean, I'd take them out and worry about it later. I mean, this is, you know, you just, it's like a cancer. I mean, you have to completely eradicate it. I mean, you can't even leave a bit of it left.
You know, the question that has to really scream out loud here, I mean, where's the world or international media saying that, according to all human rights organizations, any terror militia using their own neighborhood civilians as their human shield, that is considered a war crime, and 97% of these Qassam rocket targets, where they're being launched, are being launched from among civilian population.
Sure.
That's what we're dealing with.
Yeah, and the other thing is, and this is something that that I have a real hard time dealing with, is they say that the reason that the world has not taken a big move on this is that people are primarily immigrants that are poor, they just don't have a political base enough to make anybody care. You want to comment on that?
Well, this is exactly it. Sderot represents so much more than a little town, especially in Israel. Sderot is just an example for the suburbs, for the what's called in Israel the development town. It's the Jews that came from North Africa, from the Arab countries. In the past 15 years, are the Jews that came from Russia and Ethiopia. We're talking about working class environment, the social economics, the middle and low class. I mean, even though Sderot is 45 minutes from Tel Aviv, and technically there isn't really a difference, supposed to be a difference, between Sderot, Tel Aviv, or Herzliya, but obviously there is a difference.
Obviously.
I mean, that's what we're dealing with.
Right, and it's called a kavod to yourself. I mean, to come into that place knowing what kind of a situation it is and then starting this media center to try to get the word out.
The truth is I cannot compare myself to families that have been living with this for the past 7 years,
sending
their children to unprotected classroom, expecting their children to run through the corridors with 80 other children and hoping to reach a secured room in 15 seconds or less.
It's crazy. But if you weren't shedding a light on this, I mean, people would just say, oh, Qassam rockets, you know, they're not going to hurt anybody, and they don't hit anything. And, I mean, it takes somebody like yourself to put the light on it, and that's really, you know, if the tree falls in the forest kind of thing, if nobody sees it and hears it, and certainly being a photojournalist, getting that out is critical to hopefully getting some kind of reaction. This is absolutely outrageous that the atrocities are being committed, and these people are getting, well, if you call them people, are getting a pass on this thing. I'd like to know what the public information office from the Israeli government is saying about what their plan of action here is. Is there any plan of action at all?
That is a very good question. And as we know, the term in the media, only when it bleeds, it leads. You know, only when there's blood, only then the media takes notice. But the whole psychological effect is not part of this warfare war. I mean, again, how do you show the psychological effect in the media? You know, by the way, the Daily News broadcast in Israel in the past 3 years, every single day are about two Qassam rockets that fell in Sderot. There is no harm done. Maybe two people were treated for shock into the weather report.
Yeah.
And the question is, can anybody guess the meaning of shock or an anxiety or trauma
for
listening to that same news broadcast?
Right. It's unbelievable. By the way, we're talking with Noam Bedin, who's the CEO of the Sderot Media Center. He's going to be in Pittsburgh this Monday, March 3rd, at the University of Pittsburgh with a photo exhibit, which begins at 7:30 p.m. at the Kimbo Gallery, William Pitt Union, 5th and Bigelow. So you definitely want to make time to make sure you're there for that. Noam, there's another thing, too, and I think it might have happened after you started making your tour here. I just heard, if it's correct, that a 10-year-old boy was killed in Sderot. From one of these missiles. I don't know if that's confirmed or...
When was this?
I thought it was yesterday, but I may have been... If you don't know anything about it, maybe...
A 10-year-old boy was seriously injured by
a
rocket in a school. I do know that.
Okay.
But let me just tell you something. You know, my daily routine is to arrive to families first thing in the morning to document their story and to actually sit down just to listen to their story and to document with my video camera and my camera itself on details. And hearing a woman, how she tells me how that physical damages you were able to see, but the scar in the heart, that's not visual.
Right, right.
And that's what we're doing, is the psychological effect. And once you've experienced a rocket sign in your body, your life has completely changed from that moment. The next time you hear that sound going off, you are sure that rocket is aiming right towards you.
Yeah.
And you've got 15 seconds to run for your life. So when you drive around the road, you've got no seatbelts, you put down the window all the time, there's no music going on, you've got bomb shelters scattered all around the town, the playgrounds, kindergartens, schools, market area, central bus station. We've been fighting our own government and state to protect classrooms. Protection meaning six cement walls, the state's metal devices. When protection is not even a solution for this crazy reality, everything is completely upside down. And again,
yeah,
there's no other Western democracy in the world that will tolerate even one rocket being
launched
towards their territory.
Absolutely. And you know what really is ironic here is that Gush Katif was expelled because they didn't want to spend the money to keep soldiers down there to defend these people. And so they clean out 30 years of Turkey taking a total wasteland and making it an oasis back to a wasteland again so the animals can repopulate the place and then blow up some other stuff. And then meanwhile, Sderot, which is in Israel proper, obviously nobody's doing anything to protect them. So, the expulsion of Gush Katif was not because they didn't want to protect them, because they're not protecting Israel proper. It's crazy.
Yep. I've been quoting the El Zadin El Qassam, that's the Hamas brigade in Gaza, saying how that they're not going to stop firing the Zionist settlements they wrote to the last citizen of the world leave.
Sure.
This is what we're dealing with. How many people understand the history of the world? When before the world, there's a small village called Majid, before Ashkelon, El Majda. These are the occupied territories that they are talking about.
You know what?
So what is settlement and what is occupied territory? What is our rights as Jews and as Israelis in this country, in this land? And obviously, if things were clear to us, we would not have this kind of reality being going over even for one more day.
Isn't there, and maybe there's not, but I mean, we know we have this thing the U.S. uses, the Patriot missile, to shoot down incoming missiles. There's nothing like that that they can put in Sderot to shoot down these missiles before they get
there? They're trying not to develop what's called an iron shield mechanism that would actually launch down the Qassam rockets. But again, this will take 2 years. This will take a few hundreds of millions of dollars to develop. And the question is this a solution? For example,
not really. I mean, the solution is to empty out Gaza and pave the place, and park cars on it.
Exactly is. I mean, you see these metal devices on top of the schools that are suitable for 3 kilos of explosives when the Qassam rockets reach up to 12 kilos of explosives. The more you protect yourself, the more you're not dealing with the root of the problem,
right,
the worse it's going to get.
It's a Band-Aid.
Every day that passes, not dealing with what's happening in Gaza, it's going to get much worse.
You know what would be a great solution if they could? I don't think they can do it, but it would be a great solution is to somehow set up some sort of thing that every rocket fired turns around and blows up on the people that fired it. I mean, that would be justice. That would really be justice. I don't know how you do that, but I mean,
somehow they'll find a way to blame Israel.
Of course. Well, who cares? I mean, they're going to do it anyway. So, they're going to do it anyway. I would simply make the announcement, next rocket that comes in, you get a rocket back that's like 18 times more powerful than the one you sent us. And the next one you shoot is going to be, 20 times more powerful. And
exactly.
If you want to keep putting, that's what they have to do. You know what? One or two of those, the rockets stop. Yeah, they do. It's over. I mean, that's what you got to do. It's terrible, but I mean, if the people in Gaza themselves don't rise up against these other people, obviously they're complicit. In the Torah, we talk about all the time about people that are complicit in evil because they didn't speak up when they could have had the opportunity to speak up, and therefore they're part of it. It's the same thing here. So at this point, the action needs to be taken. And having seen it firsthand, which I did back in December, I would just say that, it's intolerable. So, and I really want to thank you for bringing this out to light, and I want to wish you, you should be matzliach, completely matzliach on your tour,
you
and hopefully raise enough.
And if I just may, for one more sentence, exactly what you're saying, not being silent, this is exactly it. The fact that the whole Israel and the world are being silenced, what's happening in the Western Negev, is the same silence having in the entire world with the modern anti-Semitism.
It's crazy.
With Israel for 9/11, for the Iraqi war, with the Carter movie and book, with the Ezra Lobby book. Where is the world, where is the Jewish world raising their voices out loud?
Obviously, I guess the ZOA is interested because they're the ones that are sponsoring you, at least in Pittsburgh. So I don't know if they're sponsoring you other places, but
they sure are.
Yeah, so I mean that's one thing. We've had Mort Klein in the program. He's been unbelievable on this stuff. So it looks like he's doing it. I have to ask you one more thing. We're running out of time, but it just Shalom Akshav. Where are they? Peace now on this stuff. I'd like to know where they stand.
Where Shalom Achshav, where the whole human rights organization, where are they?
Well, that's what I want to know. I mean, are they?
That's the question I'm asking you yourself. Where are they?
All right. Yeah, that's what I figured. You know, big guys, you know, they, well, let's sit down and make peace. You know, like we have a presidential candidate here, Barack Hussein Obama. He wants to have a Muslim summit so he can sit down with them. Yeah, sit down with them, right? They're going to sit down while they continue to tell their boys that, you know, keep shooting. You know, sit down with them. I mean, they've told you very clearly what they want to do, and if you want to sit down, they'll sit down. They'll eat whatever you want to feed them, but they're still going to do what they're going to do. And it's really past the point of sitting down. So, with that, we are out of time. But if you have any final words, go ahead.
The last comment, what we were just saying about sitting down and talking. You know, Bernard Lewis, the expert number one on Islam matters, was comparing the radical Islam to Nazis and communists, saying how that today we're in a much worse situation than in 1940. In the 1940s, we knew who our enemies were, and we knew who we were.
Right.
Today, on the other hand, you're talking about the Western world, especially Israel, does not know who the enemies are and who we are.
And yet it's clear.
And that's what we're dealing with.
Yeah, and yet it's clear.
That's the bottom line.
Well, Noam, I appreciate once again you being with us. Sterot Awareness Week begins Monday, March 3rd at the University of Pittsburgh with a photo exhibit by Noam, who's going to be with us, beginning at 7:30 in the Kimbo Gallery at the William Pitt Union. That's 5th and Bigelow this Monday.
Short documentaries as well.
Documentaries as well. So make time, whatever you're doing, be there. So, Noam, thank you again for being with us on The Jewish Experience. Have a great Shabbat.
Great. Take care.
Bye-bye.
And now let's slow things down. Here's Gershon Wachtel with Kaliata.
Thank you.
the Feminine Perspective this week is sponsored in honor of Ari Ben-Nina for success in his job and having Gesund and Parnosa for him and his children. And now, reporting from Israel, here's Devorah Dalin.
A few weeks ago, I brought in a guest speaker, a convert from Catholicism. He explained to us his long process of his quest for the truth and his eventual discovery in the Baalish Hasidism. One of the anecdotes that really struck me was after his immersion in the mikvah in Yerushalayim. Before, he was dressed like a true Hasid, black hat, kippah, jacket, the whole deal, and he enjoyed the fact. After his conversion, as he steps out into the blazing summer sun, he starts to feel bothered by these black, sweltering clothes. And you know what he did? He rejoiced. He realized that the awakening of the Yetzer Hara was a true sign that he had really become a Jew. In this week's Torah portion, Parshas Vayakel, Moshe gathers all the nation together to command him again regarding the Mishkan, which will be a kapara for their sins. Vayakel Moshe et kol adat Yisrael. Moshe gathers all the Jewish people. I thought it appropriate at this time to consider what does it really mean to be a Jew. The author of the says in chapter 2 of Tanya, the Nefesh Hashemit B'Yisrael, he chelek eloka l'mamash. To the Jew, there is a unique soul, the Nefesh Elokim, a spark of God. The Jew's source comes from the machshavot, the divine thought. And because divine thought and God are truly the same, we learn in Od Milvado, there is nothing else before God. The Jew, in essence, is godliness. No other creature possesses this godly soul, and no other creature possesses the same characteristics that the Jews were uniquely blessed with. For example, only the Jew was given the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, that fights against God's wishes. This is one of the reasons that non-Jews have an easier time accepting and accepting Judaism. They're not programmed to be against it. Whereas the Jew has an internal battle constantly raging that he must persistently fight in order to do the right thing. Before a Jew is born, only he gets shock treatment to acclimate him to this world. Immediately, the soul is administered an oath to be a righteous person and to not be a wicked person. Every time a Jewish person does something against the Torah and the mitzvot, he is, in a sense, breaking an oath. No other creature can contend with being an oath breaker. Hashem is a merciful King and Father and forgives us constantly. However, notice how it was only given to the Jew to bear this heavy burden. Why? Because Hashem knows who can handle it. He only dishes out experiences and charges he knows who can deal with. Parshas Vayakel speaks about the gathering of the Jews. Jews gather together not only because many of the mitzvot require more than one person, but also because we get strength from each other. Our achdus is what keeps us skilled to face the galus day after day, and it will be through our achdus that the final gathering will happen speedily with Mashiach Tzidkenu. Amen. Have a good Shabbos.
Now it's time for another classic story from our master storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
In a town near Kozhnitz lived a widow and her only child, Avram, known affectionately as Avramelo. As a young man, Avramelo wanted to move to Kozhnitz to become a disciple of the Magid of Kozhnitz. His mother could not bear to be parted from her beloved son and decided to move to Kozhnitz so that she could look after him. Everything went well for some time. They settled in Kozhnitz, and Avramelo's mother took great pride in caring for him and tending to his needs. Every day he would come home to a freshly cooked meal prepared lovingly by his mother. Their tranquil existence was brutally shattered one day when the merciless Russian soldiers marched into the town, enforcing the government's compulsory conscription order. Word spread throughout the town that all eligible young men would be abducted, sending the frightened Jews scurrying indoors to hide. Avramelo, however, was immersed in his studies and remained unaware of the danger. Deep in thought, he proceeded home, as usual, to enjoy the hot meal his mother had prepared for him, oblivious to the silence around him. Suddenly, out of nowhere, two strong arms grabbed him, and he looked up in horror at the vicious face of a Russian soldier. He was quickly thrown into a waiting wagon, which then left the town, taking him to serve in the Tsar's army. Meanwhile, Avremel's mother was waiting anxiously for him to come home. When his usual lunch hour had come and gone with no sign of him, she began to worry. She reheated the meal again, and still there was no sign of Avremel. It was not like her son to keep her waiting, and as time passed, she became frantic. She realized that the worst must have happened. She ran directly to the Koshnitzer Magid and implored him to help. The Magid reassured her that Avremel would return home safely and all would be well, but this did not suffice for the unfortunate woman. She insisted that the Magid do everything in his power to bring her son back immediately. Just then, the Gabbai entered, bringing the Magid a cup of coffee. The Magid looked up at the mother and declared, "I promise you, I will not drink until Avremel returns." The disciples, who had complete faith in their mentor's powers and did not doubt that Avremel would indeed be saved, wished to inform the Magid immediately upon the young man's return. They stationed several members of their group at various points along the road leading to town, and each one was instructed to signal the next one as soon as Avremel was sighted. The one closest to the town would swiftly bear the good news to the Magid, thus enabling him to drink his coffee as soon as possible. But time passed slowly for the waiting Talmidim, as the minutes turned to hours and Avremel still had not returned. Their concern mounted as they wondered why he was detained for so long. Finally, after an agonizing wait, the signal was given that Avremel had appeared. Jubilantly, the disciples ran to tell the Magid that Avremel was on his way and he could now drink his coffee. However, the Magid insisted, "I will not drink it until Avremel is standing before me." When Avremel at last arrived, the Magid told him with a twinkle in his eye, "Because you are so obstinate, my coffee turned cold." The Magid's cryptic comment aroused the curiosity of the disciples, and they begged Avremel to explain what had occurred. He related, "I was thrown into a wagon along with another Jew. We quickly drove off, and as the wagon rumbled on, I was distressed by many thoughts. How will my poor mother bear my suffering? Who will look after her? Suddenly, I saw a tall man with a long white beard running alongside the swiftly traveling wagon at superhuman speed. I realized that he must be none other than Eliyahu HaNavi. He knocked on the window and motioned that I should jump out. I told Eliyahu, 'There is another person here. I will only leave if he can come also.' Eliyahu HaNavi replied, 'I was given permission to save only you.' Meanwhile, the wagon drove on, Eliyahu HaNavi keeping pace with it. Again he knocked on the window and beckoned to me. Again, notwithstanding his great holiness, I insisted that he take the other person along with me, and after several pleas and heartfelt persuasion, he finally relented and rescued us both." Now the disciples understood the Magid's remark, "Because you are so obstinate, my coffee turned cold." This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser wishing you all a good Shabbos.
As we wrap up another Stop the Missiles and Make Gaza Parking Lot edition of the Jewish Experience radio program, a couple of reminders. Sderot Awareness Week begins Monday, March 3rd. University of Pittsburgh photo exhibit by Noam Bedin begins at 7:30 at the Kimball Gallery, William Pitt Union, 5th and Bigelow. Don't forget, Shabbat Across America, Friday, March 7th, Shari Torah Synagogue. Call 412-421-8855. Aleph Institute needs volunteers for Purim to visit prisons. 412-421-0111, extension 103. Don't forget, sign up for day camp this summer. Call Rabbi Shmuley Rothman, camp director, at 412-715-4883. And also, tribute to the memory of Mr. Ed Lewis, annual dinner, Yeshiva Schools. That's this Tuesday, 412-422-7300. Also, this Saturday night, if you haven't gotten tickets yet, just, I guess, go in and talk to them. Kollel Annual Malava Maka, 8:45 p.m., 412-420-0220 on that. And the ZOA activities, did Herzl really say that Conversation Israel, and a six-part course on Israel called Deborah, 412-665-4630. And finally, the Food Addicts Recovery Anonymous, Pittsburgh Kollel, Sunday evening, 412-422-2224, and talk to Ilana. Don't forget to call us if you want to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, 412-979-5770, or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday. And as we wrap it up, we just want to give a nice, hearty yesher koach and thank you to Noam Bedin. So he's providing a really rare eyewitness account of the atrocities and all the garbage that's going on with the missiles shot into Sderot. And, of course, our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Rabbi Moshe Bakar, back with us again, Dr. Michael Shulman, Ms. Devorah DeLynn, reporting from Israel, and Ms. Liba DeLynn for doing our Mazel Tovs today, and our engineer, Jeremy LeBossenstein, for another outstanding show. Don't forget, candlelighting time this evening, 5:53 p.m. It's been a ton of fun, but as you know, I got to run. Don't forget, Jewish Radio's here for you. Will you be here for Jewish Radio? Donate today at jewishexperience@verizon.net. I'm Hirsch DeLynn. Have a wonderful Shabbos. We'll see you all next week or on the web at jewishexperienceradio.com anytime. And we'll be back here Friday, same Yiddish time, same Yiddish channel. Take care.